chapters in 1 Corinthians. And so we're going to spend a few weeks here as we work through it. There's a lot here. I'm not going to hit on everything, but I'll try to explain it the best that I can. And so we're continuing through here this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And we want to keep in mind the importance of the greater context of the letter, and then more specifically, the context within chapters 11 to 14. The greater context of the letter is that it's Paul writing again to that church in Corinth, addressing multiple issues that they have, and then answering some of the questions that they have broached to him about some different situations. In the last couple of chapters, Paul's specifically been dealing with how the believers of the church are to interact with each other, and that's specifically in regards to corporate worship. The idea of corporate worship, or worship that takes place as we gather together as a body of believers. This is the context of chapter 14 here as well. Specifically, Paul wants to address the use of speaking in tongues within the gathered worship of the church. Now, here at Garden Heights, we take a cessationist view, or we believe that the gift of speaking in tongues has ceased and it's no longer in practice today. There's others that would take a continuationist view, or that the gift of tongues is still relevant and are in use today. Now, Paul's instructions are especially helpful. While not exclusively being the case, the vast majority of those who would claim that the gift of tongues is still in use today, they do not follow really the plain teaching outlined in this chapter. And so there's several ways in which we'll see over the next few weeks as we study this, that if you're familiar, if you've been into a church that would practice speaking in tongues to this day, you would say, you know, they're not following what Paul has clearly outlined here. And so I'll do my best to try to point out those things as we work through it. So I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verses 1 through 12, and you can follow along as I read. Paul says this, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves. If with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for the privilege it is to gather for worship. Lord, we thank you that we can study your word. And Lord, that you instruct our hearts. Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand what the theme and what Paul is trying to get across here in this chapter, the priority of building up the church. Lord, we ask that you would help us, that that would be indeed our priority, that we would desire to build up the church because we want to be glorifying to you. And as people grow in their faith, as they understand you better, they're going to have a stronger desire to worship you. And so, Lord, we ask that you would work in our hearts even today. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. It's been said that both the optimists and the pessimists contribute to society. And the proof that's given for that is the optimist invents the airplane and the pessimist invents the parachute. Obviously, you need both in some ways. And so some of us are more inclined to one of those dispositions than the other. And we're not going to point any fingers. We're not going to ask for a show of hands which direction you would lean. But Paul wants us to understand through this passage the importance of being positive and building one another up. So we see in verses 1 through 5 here the emphasis on building up the church. While Paul has touched on this concept already, he really wants us to get the fact that building up the church, building up the individual members of the church, needs to be an emphasis of the church. The foremost emphasis of the church must be worship of God. But God intends us to come alongside of other members within the church and help them grow spiritually as well. We're to build them up so they have a greater desire to worship God, not only corporately, but privately as well. And so there, verses 1 through 3, we see the priority to encourage the church. So Paul starts this chapter by saying, pursue love. And so this helps obviously tie back into what he taught in the previous chapter, that chapter that we think of as the chapter on love in the Bible. That word pursue then here, it gives really the picture of a hunter pursuing and catching the animal that he is hunting. This is not something that we're to sit back and hope that it just falls into our lap. There are a lot of hunters that say, you know, I'm just going to sit in my stand and wait for this to happen. But that's not the picture here. Maybe we would liken it more to an animal chasing after another animal. It's not just going to sit and wait. And so we're to put in effort pursuing love. This would be studying the Bible to see what it has to say about love. We did that some last week in chapter 13. Meditating deeply on the love of God that he's displayed to his children in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Reminding ourselves often of God's love for us will in turn motivate our hearts to love others within the body of the church. This could also include studying the Word to kind of better understand how it is we can show love to others. Thinking through those one another commands that we see in Scripture. This is something we are all to be pursuing. Next, Paul tells us we're to earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Back in chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul said that we each have been given a spiritual gift, and he says it's for the common good. We're not to desire those spiritual gifts for our own benefit, our own good, but with the realization that our spiritual gift is for the common good. It will help us then build up the church. He continues and says that we are to desire especially prophecy. You know, that's not what the Corinthians wanted to hear. They were earnestly desiring to speak in tongues. That's what they wanted. But Paul says, no, desire especially prophecy. So what is prophecy? Now, sometimes we look at that and we say, well, it's telling the future as a special revelation from God. And we think of the prophets from the Old Testament. And sometimes we kind of have that mindset. But that is often not the case, and I don't think that's the case here either. Prophecy in this context, I would say, is simply telling people what is true. Specifically, telling people what is true from God's Word. And so it's simply saying, this is what the Bible says. Sometimes the term prophecy is used in the New Testament to refer specifically to someone sharing the gospel, but not always. So this is Paul's thesis, that we're to desire prophecy and not tongues, and he's going to at length in this chapter explain the why. Why is this the case? In verse 2, he says that one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. Now, the word tongue can mean language. It's the source of our English word glossary. In the early pages of the book of Acts, we see how those who had not previously studied a language were able to speak so that those from various language groups were able to hear the gospel. Now, there's a lot of debate over what Paul means here by tongues. Some actually point out the difference between the singular and plural use of the word throughout this chapter. And if you were to read down through it, sometimes you'd see tongue singular, sometimes tongues plural. Some would say the singular is Paul's way of pointing to an unknown language. And the King James translation points this out by adding, actually, that word unknown in italics. They would then conclude that a genuine gift of tongues is indicated by Paul by using the plural tongues in the passage. And so they would say, kind of Paul is saying two different things in a sense here, is that sometimes he's referring to a known language, and other times he's referring to kind of a gibberish type of language, if we want to put it that way. Some would say that this is referring to some type of prayer language that is used to speak to God. But there's no language that God does not know. While there are ones all over the world that speak in various languages, God knows every single one of them. But most of us are pretty limited. Most of us probably would be able to say, you know, I struggle with the one language that I speak usually. And then, you know, maybe I'll add in one more or something like that, but we don't know them all. Paul says that for someone who has the gift of tongues within the Corinthian church and is employing that gift, in most instances, they are doing so without benefiting or building up anyone. With that being the case, he says it's much better for those who are employing the gift of prophecy. For the one who prophesies, Paul says, it benefits the body in three unique ways: in upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation. That first word, translated here as upbuilding, appears many times throughout this chapter. And it's the word we often think of and translate maybe edification. Paul says that prophecy, or the proclamation of God's word, builds believers up in their faith. It's the word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This gift of prophecy is not reserved, though, for certain individuals in the church, although some may be more gifted than others. It is something that all believers should strive for. All believers should desire to share of the hope of God's word with others, to build them up in their faith. While we would say that this sharing would be gospel-centered, it does not necessarily mean that we're simply opening up the Bible and going through maybe something like we would classify as the Romans Road. Nothing wrong with that, but that's not what this is talking about here. The gospel is, in short, the depravity of man, the sinlessness of Jesus, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. To build up others in the church, we share other truths of Scripture, don't we? We don't just leave it at that. We share many truths that we find in God's Word. And so there's lots of things we share. but always with the basis that our hope is in the finished work of Christ. It always goes back to that main theme. The word encouragement, then, is what's sometimes called an intimate call that someone personally gives to deliver God's verdict. This would be teaching of how it is God speaks to us in a given situation based on the truth we see in His Word. And so we're bringing God's Word into a situation to help somebody through that specific area. And then that final word Paul uses here is consolation. It's the idea of comfort. It's similar to that previous word of encouragement, but with greater tenderness. This is all very much others-focused. It's not for one's benefit. It's for other members of the body to build them up. And so Paul is saying, this is your goal. And then in verses 4 through 5, the example to follow that builds up the church. Here Paul offers another reason why prophecy is superior to tongues. He says that a person speaking in tongues builds up himself, but a person who prophesies builds up the church. Typically, it brings great encouragement to our hearts to know that God is at work in our lives and is using us for His glory. For the one who speaks in tongues, they can know that God is at work, and it is the Spirit's working through them that allows them to do it. But if no one else understands what they're saying, then it offers no encouragement to anyone else. Nobody else in the church is built up if they do not understand what is being said. We have to remember Paul's instruction that we each have been given a spiritual gift to be used within the church. Why? For the common good. Here he's saying that if a person has the gift of tongues, and then specifically there's no one present who's able to interpret, then it's not for the common good at that point. Imagine if I miraculously started speaking in a language here that no one else understood. And I thought about picking an example, but I figured then somebody will come up to, no, I know that language. And so it's a language nobody knows, for case in point here. You know, I may say everything perfectly and wax eloquent about some great doctrinal truths, but if no one here understands, then what's the point? How helpful is that? Amen. This is, in all, an instruction for corporate worship of the church. As the body is gathered together for worship, there's to be an emphasis on the truths of the Word of God. We have the complete canon of Scripture. So there's no need for someone to speak in tongues and communicate truth that maybe no one else would even know or something. We have the truth right in front of us that we can open and that we can read. Our worship is only going to be edifying as we sing the truths of Scripture, as we pray the truths of Scripture, as we study the truths of Scripture together. May we build up the church as we make much of the Word of God. That's what Paul wants us to do. And then we get to verses 6 through 12, and we see the eagerness to build up the church. Paul had such a desire for these believers in Corinth to be built up in their faith that he continues in that vein here in this section as well. He understood that while some areas had the potential for building them up, others had much greater potential. He considered everything through the lens of how it would build up the church. And he wanted the believers there in Corinth to do the same. He wants us to do the same. How is this going to build up the church? We must ask ourselves, will this build up the church? Will this strengthen and encourage the Spirit-fueled walk of those in this church body? That's a question we should be constantly asking ourselves. We see verses 6 through 9, the importance of communicating effectively. And so Paul starts here in verse 6 by referring to the recipients of this letter as brothers. They're believers in the church in Corinth. He's firmly addressed many issues with them, but he's worked very hard at affirming their faith in Christ alone. They understood the fact that they were sinners on their way to an eternity separated from God. And as God opened their eyes, they understood their need of a Savior. As they were taught about God sending his Son to earth in bodily form and the sinlessness of Jesus, they accepted it wholeheartedly. As they heard about the sacrificial death on the cross, they were overjoyed to understand the substitutionary act of Jesus on their behalf. They heard about the miraculous resurrection of Jesus that proves his authority to offer forgiveness of sins. They repented. They trusted in the finished work of Jesus alone for their hope. This was all a very sure reality for them. Yet they still had a lot of growth. There was still a lot of issues they needed to work through. They were still fighting against their sin nature, and they needed to be walking by the Spirit, by employing the spiritual gifts for God's glory and the common good. And so after Paul reminds the Corinthians here of their salvation, he presents what seems to be a hypothetical situation in which he comes to one of them or comes to the group of them as a desire being a benefit to them. His desire would be to come and to build them up. And so he questions them as to how he would actually benefit them if he came speaking in tongues but does not come with what he says here, some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. If he came to them and beautifully expounded Scripture and taught them deep truths about God, but he was speaking in a language they did not understand, how would it benefit them? Paul knew that if he spoke in tongues with the Corinthians, it would not benefit them. And the same was the case for others in that church who had that gift. They were not really benefiting and building up the body. Paul continues by giving an illustration that helped really put things together for them. He mentions two instruments, a flute and a harp. When played well, they can communicate a beauty and can benefit us even in worship. If the notes played on those instruments are all over the place, rather than distinct notes to communicate a certain melody, it's not very helpful for us. Imagine if I played the piano in our service. Would it aid in our worship? I can't read notes. I definitely can't play by ear. And so our service would quickly turn into utter chaos, and it wouldn't build anyone up. Probably have people walk out. But it's not going to build anyone up in their walk with God. On the other hand, when the piano is played well, and it is, and we're thankful for that, it helps us. It helps us follow along, and in many ways leads us to worship together in unity. It keeps us together. Paul is saying the practice of tongues in the Corinthian church is similar to what it would be like today if a small child went to the piano, and what are they going to do? Start banging on it. You know, that kid's going to love it. They're going to say, this is great. I love making all this noise. They might not even be able to communicate that, but it's going to bring great joy to their heart. But it would not bring joy to anyone else. And nobody else would enjoy that. And Paul's saying, this is what you're doing with your spiritual gifts. You're acting like a little toddler, and you're enjoying it, but no one else is benefiting. He's saying the practice of tongues in the Corinthian church is very similar to that small child. The other instrument that Paul mentions is the bugle. How important is it to the soldiers that are listening to the bugle to know if the sound is communicating charge or retreat? Does it even matter? Absolutely. It's a life or death situation. You have to know. The way the bugle is played communicates to them what to do. God has given us a voice to be able to effectively communicate. What would be the point of speaking in a tongue or a language that is unintelligible to all those present? Paul says it would be like speaking into the air. Your words are leaving your mouth and they're going out into the air, but they're not making their way to the ear. And they're definitely not making their way to the heart. If our words do not connect with people, they will not build them up. And so Paul's saying this is so important. And then verses 10 to 11, the need to encounter one another through words. Notice what Paul says in verse 10. He says there are many different languages, but there are none without meaning. There's no language that can be spoken that does not communicate something. With that being the case, for someone to speak gibberish that means nothing and nobody can understand it, it's not a legitimate understanding of the speaking in tongues described here in the Bible. Even though all language has meaning, if you don't know that specific language, it really doesn't have any meaning to you. What do you do when you hear someone speaking in a different language? Now, my kids this week have had that opportunity. Some friends from France, and one of them pulled out a device and said, Google Translator. And so I said, I'm going to try to communicate here. But if it's a random stranger that's speaking a different language, typically you just ignore it, don't you? Like, okay, I don't understand what they're saying and I'm really not going to worry. But if you know the person, you say, I want to try to communicate here. And so you might use gestures, you might point to things, you try to communicate in some way. And you know, if it's someone you know, then that's speaking a different language, and they're maybe in a conversation, you at least listen for your name. Okay, maybe they're going to say my name, that I know. I'm going to hear it in whatever language it is. And so you realize they're talking about you and you might listen up. It's interesting, the word translated foreigner here in the ESV is literally the word barbarian. And so in the Greek language, it would sound like barbar. They would have used this word to speak of those who spoke in a language that they did not understand. And they would basically say, what I hear is barbar. We would probably say, well, what I hear is blah, blah, blah. Like, it doesn't make any sense to me. I don't understand it. And then finally, verse 12. The goal of excelling at building up the church. And so after teaching on this topic of speaking in tongues, Paul turns to the Corinthians and says, so with yourselves. He's saying, here is your application. This is what he wants them to glean from his teaching. They have made it clear that they're quite eager for manifestations of the Spirit. They want to see the Spirit at work. They so wanted to see that in their church and in their lives. That's not a bad desire. It should be our desire as well. We should be eager to see the Spirit at work in the lives of the members of our body here at Garden Heights. Paul's specific instruction here is strive to excel in building up the church. That word strive could also be translated as seek. It's the idea of not just sitting back and hoping it's going to happen, but taking action. The extent to which this should be done, Paul describes as excel. This is to abound. It's the idea of abundance or going above and beyond. It's the understanding that there is always more we can do. We're to never grow complacent at this or conclude that we've reached our limit. So we're to work hard at going above and beyond in what? Paul says building up the church. Now, is Paul talking about the physical body? The physical building? No, absolutely not. Is he saying give all your energy to building up this facility so it's solid? No. I'm thankful for the deacons and that they take care of these things. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He says, when he says church, he's talking about the people. Remember, Paul was writing this letter to this one specific church. One specific group of believers. He's writing to a group of people that have committed to one another as part of the same body to accomplish God's mission of sharing the gospel, baptizing new believers, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus taught. He's saying your responsibility as a group of believers called by God and equipped by the Spirit is to love one another, and a very practical way that you do that is by building one another up. He does not say that we're to puff one another up. This does not call for us always to tell each other what we want to hear. It does not call for us to overlook sin. It does not call for us to ignore hard issues. We're to build each other up in our faith. And the greatest way in which we can do this, Paul says, certainly not speaking in tongues, but by pointing each other to the truth of the Word of God and how God intends for us to live in community, how God intends for us to live and function as a body. I found this interesting story about Robert Fulton that I'm going to share. And now, that person, many of you might say, who even is that? I know very well, because I grew up a mile and a half from the Robert Fulton birthplace on Robert Fulton Highway. We had family pictures taken there. I went to Fulton Elementary School. Later on, that's Claremont Elementary School, named after the steamboat. And so I'm quite familiar with this account. I've actually been to the home in which he was born on several field trips. And so this is something that I know of well, but I didn't necessarily know this backstory. It says, Robert Fulton was utterly discouraged with his invention of the steamboat and the jeering public response it had brought him. But then one day, a man went on board the boat, and this conversation ensued. He said, Mr. Fulton, I presume? Yes, sir. Do you return to New York with this boat? We shall try to get back, sir. Can I have passage down? You can take your chance with us, sir. How much is the passage money? Fulton had never thought about that. After a moment's hesitation, he named the sum of $6. The man became the first person to pay for a steamboat passage in history. 4 years later, Fulton met this man and told him, "The vivid emotions caused by your paying me for this first passage will always be remembered." He said, "That, sir, seemed to be the turning point in my life, the dividing line between light and darkness, the first actual recognition of my usefulness from my fellow man." That idea of usefulness. You know, there's a group of people that are sitting here right now that has so much potential. Not because you're some way superior to others, but because you have the indwelling Holy Spirit. And you've been gifted by the Spirit to be used in the body for the glory of God. Do you recognize the potential of what God can do here? He can do great things. That happens as we submit to Him and we're willing vessels. So how are you doing at building up others within the body? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the privilege it is to be joined together with a church family. Lord, we ask that You would help us to build one another up, that we would point one another to the truths of Scripture, Lord, that we would seek to live them out. We know we'll do so imperfectly, but Lord, we ask for Your grace to be obedient to Your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.